Nehemiah had a vision. Not seeing things, angels or events, but he had a vision, a perspective, an idea. He had God's focus and perspective in mind. When God took him to Jerusalem during the Babylonian captivity and showed him the city that had been destroyed, the walls were broken down, the temple, Ezra had gone in and rebuilt the temple, and they were starting to offer sacrifices and worship again. Ezra came before Nehemiah, then Nehemiah went back to a city that was still in disrepair. The walls broken down, the gates had been burned with fire, and it was just in shambles. And Nehemiah had a burden, and he shared that burden with the Lord, and the Lord gave him a vision of seeing that city rebuilt, seeing the walls rebuilt, the gates restored, and the city back in function and operation for the Jews, worship of the eternal God of heaven once again. Nehemiah had a vision. The vision was not of his own making. The vision came not of his own will. It was a vision from the Lord. We see that very clearly in the passage of Scripture that we just read. I am trusting this morning that the story of Nehemiah is still fresh in most of your minds. It hasn't been that too long ago that we studied the book of Nehemiah on Sunday evening, verse by verse. It's been a couple of years, but I know it's still fresh in a lot of your minds. So the things that we're talking about this morning are not new to you. But the vision, just some simple points I want to bring out this morning in preparation for next week's study on the vision of Waynesboro Bible Church. I want to cast your vision and focus on what is the Lord's will for us. What is the Lord's will for us? Vision begins with prayer. We need to seek the Lord and seek His face continually. That's what David told Solomon to do. And that's why Solomon was so successful, even though he wasn't an exceptionally godly man. And his eyes were on many things worldly. And yet God blessed him because he followed the advice of his dying father, David, who told him, "You seek the Lord, seek His face, seek Him continuously all the days of your life. And if you seek the Lord, you'll find Him. And if you don't seek Him, He will forsake you." That's good advice. That's sound advice. That's good wisdom for us today as well. And so as Nehemiah sought the face of the Lord, he presented to Him the burden on his heart. "Lord, here's my city. Here's the city, the capital city of my people. It's all in shambles. It was a glorious city under David's reign. It was a beautiful city. It was a world-renowned city. And then the Babylonians came and destroyed our city, took us captive. Your people, God, the Israelites, they've been slaves in Babylon now for 70 years. And Lord, your city, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, is still in shambles. Oh God, I've got a burden." And so he sought the Lord. And he humbled himself and he got on his face and he wept and he prayed and he fasted. And he asked God, "What can be done? What can be changed? I beseech thee," in verse 11 of chapter 1, is strong language. The prayer is a humble prayer. It's the prayer of thy servant, Nehemiah says. I am the servant of God. Would to God we would all consider ourselves God's servants. The work that we do, we don't do for show. We don't do to please others. We don't do to get a pat on our back, I hope. I hope that we are servants of the living God. The God who loved us and sent His Son for us, whose hands were nailed to that old rugged cross, who died, bled, and died for you and I. We are His servants. Nehemiah says, "Oh Lord, I beseech Thee, I beg Thee, hear the voice of your servant. Listen to my humble cry." And then he says in the same verse, "Grant him mercy." None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. We need mercy. in the face of God. In order to have God's hand upon us, we have to have God's favor upon us. And the only way any of us can have God's favor is if God shows us mercy. If God saw us as we really were, He would destroy us. But we're told in Lamentations chapter 3, God doesn't see us as we are. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, His mercy, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. And so he called upon God. And one reason we begin each year with a period of prayer and fasting as a church, as a family of God, is because we want to see Jesus. We want our eyes to be open. What direction would you have us go, Lord? What would you have us be doing as a church? We have a vision. We need that vision renewed, as we will see in today's message. But in your bulletin today, there's a flyer that I'd like to draw your attention to now for just a few moments. Some of you have already chosen, and you've told me, and you don't need to tell me. I'm not asking you to tell me if you're going to participate in the Daniel fast, but some of you have told me, that's your own volunteering to do that, that you're looking forward to this Daniel fast. We're not going to fast as far as not drinking or eating anything for 21 days. We don't recommend that. We don't even encourage that. We do encourage you to seek the face of the Lord, to humble yourselves before God, and to fast something, to give up something, either for 1 week or 2 weeks or all 21 days, 3 weeks, as Daniel did, following that scriptural example only. You can do fast according to how the Lord leads you, but the scriptural basis we're using for the Daniel fast is in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, where it tells us that Daniel was also a humble man. He was in mourning. He was weeping over the spiritual condition of his people. And he ate no pleasant bread. He gave up desserts, sweets, breads. He ate no flesh. He became a vegetarian. This is Daniel. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to do what God directs you to do, if anything. He ate no pleasant bread. He ate no flesh. He drank no wine. He went on a vegetarian water diet for 3 weeks. He used no lotions. He didn't pamper his body. This was a period of focusing on God. It was a period of self-denial. A period where he's not satisfying and giving pleasure to his flesh. The goals of this fast were to deepen his personal relationship with the Lord, to deepen the intimacy of his personal corporate relationship with Christ. We as a church are asking you to participate through a focused, disciplined lifestyle for a period of time, either 1 week. Some people who start out and say, well, I'll do 7 days, find that the blessings that you receive from that special time spent with the Lord is so great, you'll say, I'll continue another week. And then some who do it 2 weeks say, I'll finish it. I'll go 3 weeks. Praise the Lord. His goal was to allow the Holy Spirit to create in him a broken and contrite heart, which we know from Psalm 51:17, David's prayer. This is what God honors, a broken heart. When we realize we are sinners and we humbly again depend upon God's mercy. Therefore, there remaineth no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption. In other words, Daniel is saying, I turned deathly pale, and I had no strength. And he was strengthened in the inner man. He was encouraged by the God of heaven. He faced a great affliction and great trial. He was soon thereafter cast into the lion's den. And what was his testimony after that experience? My God has delivered me. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a spiritual relationship with God where we can be delivered from our habits, our selfishness, our self-centered focus, our sinfulness, and we can cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and say, God, renew me in the inner man. Renew my relationship with you, renew my strength, renew my vision, renew my desire to serve you. We're looking at a time where we're beseeching God, we're seeking his face, and asking God for a spiritual renewal. That's what it's all about, a spiritual renewal. And then for God to use that spiritual renewal to show us clearly what it is he would have us to do as a result of this fast. And so as we turn our attention now from Daniel to Nehemiah, we find that the vision begins with prayer. Our prayer should be, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want to see our Savior clearly and understand his will and his purpose. This idea of a fast is not new to Scripture. I gave you some verses there that I would encourage you to meditate on later. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 was talking about prayer and fasting and tithing. And he said these things are things that are normal and expected of a believer. He didn't say if you fast. He said in Matthew chapter 6 verse 16, When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance who disfigure their faces that they might appear unto men to fast. Don't make a show of it. Don't brag to people about, hey, guess what I'm doing? I'm fasting. That's not the purpose and that's not the right direction. That's not the right way to do this. It's to be between you and God. It's to be a personal thing. It's to be quietly observed. No big show about it. It's a time to get alone with God, and the time that you would normally spend preparing meals and eating, and maybe you want to give up some TV time or whatever the Lord talks to you about and asks you to do as you seek his face, use that time to draw nigh to God. Use that time to meditate on his word, to pray, to get on your face before God and to seek his face. Use that time. There's a lot of people, even Christians, who go through fasting, times of fasting, and they give up things, but then they don't replace that time with time before the Lord. And you might as well not waste your time doing it at all if that's going to be the way you're going to do this. The primary thing, the primary most important thing is that we spend time before God. When you fast, Jesus said, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you don't appear unto men to fast, but you're fasting unto the Father. Unto the Father who is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. And we're not intending to be selfish here, and we're not trying to be selfish. And it's not selfish to desire spiritual reward, to desire a closer walk with Christ, to desire to see his face more clearly. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, a verse that we didn't read, we see that this prayer of Nehemiah also included fasting. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Nehemiah was fasting. The Lord gave him this burden, took him to Jerusalem. Look at these walls, look at these gates. I want you to do something about it. And I'm going to give you the resources, and I'm going to give you the manpower, and I'm going to give you the time, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to do something about it, to make a difference. I ask you this morning, do you want to make a difference? Maybe it's just a difference in one person's life. Do you want to make a difference? Or do you just want to drift through another year and say, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back. I'll just take what each day has for me. I'll just be satisfied with whatever happens. Or do you want to make a difference? Nehemiah wanted to make a difference. And so he prayed and he fasted certain days. And he says he prayed before the God of heaven. A vision. Helen Keller, as you know, was blind pretty much from her birth. She said this, Helen Keller says the only thing worse than being blind is having sight and not being able to see. Think about that. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight and not being able to see. Philip de Courcy said, none are so blind as those who don't want to see. Some people don't want to see the truth. They don't want to see the problems. They just want to shut it all out and say, hope it never affects me. The condition of the world that I live in, the condition of my family, the condition of my church, I hope it never affects me. I'm just going to close my eyes and pretend that everything's okay. Point number two, a vision must be sealed within the heart before being put into action. Now we turn to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and we're looking at verse 12. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. And I'm just looking at the middle part of that verse where it says, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God had put this desire to see the city of Jerusalem restored in Nehemiah's heart. It's not something that he decided on his own to do. And we need to be careful that we don't get so focused on having a vision that we develop our own vision, that we make one up, that we decide, well, I think I'll do this. We could use Moses as an example. Before the tabernacle was built, he went up on the mountain and God says, I'm going to give you directions about building a place of worship for me. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But Moses got on his face before God, and he was on his face on the top of the mountain 40 days. And that's fasting. Because he didn't get up for meals or anything else. He was on his face 40 days before the Lord. And finally God spoke. And God gave him a vision. We need to be careful. The vision comes from God. It's not just something, not a blueprint that we draw up and say, God, I hope I have your blessing on this. That would be a big mistake too. A vision must be sealed within the heart before being put into action, and you need to know that it is a vision or a dream that God has given, and it is something that needs to be developed, and a dream is personal until it involves the action of others. But before it involves the action of others, there needs to be a plan. Exactly what is it we're going to do? And exactly how are we going to go about doing it? Now, we're all familiar with Proverbs 29:18a. Where there is no vision, what is it? The people perish. There's a modern paraphrase of that that I like. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. I don't want to be a church that's just stumbling all over ourselves. Amen? More than anything else in the whole world, I want Waynesboro Bible Church to be led of God. To have God's hand upon us. I pray every day. Two things I pray for our church every single day. I pray that God's hand would be upon us. And I pray that God would keep a spiritual hedge around us that Satan cannot penetrate. Dr. Richard Krieger, Discipleship Ministries, said, "A vision is the comprehensive statement that tells the leaders of the organization what direction they should move and what they should be striving to accomplish. The church should move in that direction by determined cooperation and ambition, considering it their duty and privilege to be on a God-directed path." The church should have a vision, and everybody should know what that vision is. And we have a vision. We have a vision statement. It's called the objectives. It's in our Constitution. And we're going to spend the next week or so revisiting our vision statement so that we all know what our vision is and what direction we are going as a church and what God has shown our forefathers who founded Waynesboro Bible Church years ago, what God has revealed to be our objective. And we, as Dr. Krieger says, we should consider it our duty and privilege to be on that God-directed path. He also said, "A vision statement is necessary and essential because the church must know what direction it is going." A vision must lead to the development of a plan. Number four, a vision offers a solution to an existing need. Verse 17. Nehemiah 2:17. "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how that Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." You see the distress that we are in. I don't have to stand up here and remind you every Sunday of the distress that we are in. Our families, we can look at our families and see people's lives that are in shambles. We can see children and grandchildren that are not walking with the Lord. We can see a church that could stand much growth and improvement. We can see a country that is in terrible shambles spiritually. We can see a world that's falling apart literally. We can see a stage that is set and ready for tribulation. We can see, we can almost hear the trumpet sounding and the Lord Jesus Christ returning. I don't need to tell you that we are in shambles. I don't need to tell you that we are in distress. As a country, as a church, as a family, as an individual, as a nation, we are in distress. And one thing that I was reminded of and learned in studying and preparing for this series of messages is that we already have a vision statement. God has already given a vision. But as we will see in the book of Nehemiah, that vision needs to be refreshed occasionally. Because we, the people, so soon forget what direction it is we are going, what our mission is. And a vision statement is necessary, says Dr. Krieger, that the church may know the direction it is going and what it is to be doing. But a vision offers a solution to the existing need. And so, again, the church growth experts say a vision statement needs to be simple and concise. It should be fewer than 100 words. It should be short enough and concise enough that people will remember what it is and they will follow it. Does Nehemiah's vision fit into that category? It certainly does. Again, in verse 17, this is his vision. "Let us build up the wall that we be no more a reproach." Let's build that wall because God said so. God showed me it can be done. God showed me that He will provide. God gave me the burden. God gave me the resources. God gave me the time. God gave me the direction. And God will give us the power. A vision, in order to be fulfilled, requires teamwork. Nehemiah did not go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. In fact, he had very little to do with the building, the construction process itself. He was the engineer, or the foreman, as we say. God gave him the instructions. He gave the instructions to the people, and the people had a mind to work. And the wall was rebuilt. Not in 42 years. Not in 42 months. But in an astounding and impossible 42 days. Even when they were being faced and ridiculed by their enemy. When God does the work, it's always more than man can do. When God does the work, it's always more than we can do as a church. And that's why I pray almost every closing prayer of every service, Lord, You do what only God can do in our hearts. To be fulfilled, it requires teamwork. Verse 18, then I told them, the people, I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. The king had says, okay, Nehemiah, I'm going to give you the manpower, I'm going to give you the resources, I'm going to give you permission, everything you need. I'm going to give you time off from being my cupbearer. Go build that wall. He had everything because God opened the door. God not only gave him a vision, but God made the way possible. But it required teamwork. And then he says, the people said, let us rise up. Let us build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. God gave the people enthusiasm and excitement. You know, it's great to be a part of a church that's excited about what God's doing. I've shared with you before about our sister church in Hedgesville, West Virginia. Kind of a unique situation. We were only a quarter of a mile apart. We were both fresh out of Bible college. We were students together at Washington Bible College. Pastor Jack Rudy founded Johnsontown Bible Church, and I was pastoring Faith Bible Church, one quarter of a mile apart. You think, what in the world is God doing with two Bible churches in next, you know, each other's backyard? Johnsontown Bible Church just grew by leaps and bounds. They started out with a home Bible study of three or four people. Pastor Jack was still a Bible college student, driving all the way from West Virginia to D.C. every day to attend Bible school classes. And he started out with a home Bible study, and soon after he graduated, they asked him to be their full-time pastor. And he went on and got his master's degree and went on and got his doctorate, and the church continued to grow and grow and grow. And in about 7 years, they had about 450 people. And were bursting at the seams and ready to build another building. So they built this big, huge, multi-million dollar building. And they looked like a tiny little congregation in this great, big, huge sanctuary. And we went into missions. And when I wasn't traveling on weekends, we would visit Johnsontown Bible Church. And we saw it grow from 450 people to about 750 people in just a couple of years after they finished their new building. And the building was starting to get full and fuller and fuller. And Debbie and I often talked about this. You can ask her. What is it about Johnsontown Bible Church that's so different? Why is it growing like it is? Where are these people coming from? I mean, we were out in the middle of nowhere. You go visit Johnsontown, West Virginia. Don't blink, you'll miss it. But here's all these people filling this church. And we came to the conclusion that every time we go there, everybody in the church is excited about what's going on. They're just, I mean, you can just feel the enthusiasm. They're just bubbling over. And they're excited about soul winning, and they're excited about missions, and they're excited about the children's ministry, and that you can't stop these people. God gave the people of Nehemiah's day, the children of Israel, excitement and enthusiasm. They said, let's go do what God has told us to do. Let's get it done. And still, God did what those people were not able to do. God did what those people were not able to do. He gave them a mind to work, and He strengthened their hands for this good work. And I believe that God will strengthen our hands for the work that He has us to do here in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. And then finally, the vision sometimes needs to be renewed. Do people get discouraged? Do pastors ever get discouraged? Nah. Only every Monday. Or late Sunday night. People get discouraged. People get weary. The enemy comes in and starts making accusations. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We start realizing we're not a perfect people, and we still have to lean on God's mercy, because as much as we hate it, we keep on sinning. And Satan uses every sin to accuse us and say, you can't do the job. You can't do what God told you to do. Let's look at it in Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass. It always comes to pass. God's work always comes to pass. It came to pass that when Sanballat, now he was the chief enemy of the work of rebuilding the wall. He was the enemy of Israel. He did not want Jerusalem rebuilt. He was power hungry. He was anti-Jewish. He wanted to the Jews annihilated. He was like a BC Hitler. Sanballat was. And he heard that we builded the wall, and he was wroth. He was angry, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. He was chief of the Samaritans, and he said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Basically, what he's saying, if they don't get this wall built in one day, I'm gonna finish them. I'm gonna wipe them out. He had the manpower to do that. He had the army to do that. He could have very easily taken advantage of the Jews and wiped them out. Who kept him back? Who kept him from doing that? The Lord, thank you. When we have a vision and we are doing what God wants us to do, we will be able to do what only God can do. And he says, will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? He was one enemy. Now comes Tobiah, the second enemy. Verse 3. Tobiah, he was the chief of the Ammonites. You got the Samaritans and the Ammonites against Israel. And Tobiah was by him. He was an ally of Sanballat. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, even he shall break down their stone wall. This wall is so weak and feeble that if a fox comes along and jumps up against it, it's going to fall down. That may have been true. But what he didn't realize was that God had ordered the building of this wall. This was God's work, and it makes a big difference. And so Nehemiah says in verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and we turn their reproach upon, we ask God, ask you to turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now notice verse 6. God renewed their vision. So, built we the wall. The accusations and the threats and the mockery of the enemy did not stop God's people. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Read with me. For the people had a mind to work. We could say, for the people had a mind to cooperate with God. Verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord." I've underlined that in red in my Bible. "Be ye not afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we, underline it, returned. We returned, all of us, to the wall. Every one of us unto his own work. The key word in verse 15 is the word returned. Returned. 2018, friends. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've been defeated in the last year in your own spiritual walk with the Lord. Maybe you've been through some deep valleys. Maybe you're downhearted, discouraged, and lonely, depressed. With God's help, it's time to return. To return. Return to the Lord. Return to the place of blessing. Return to the place of fellowship. Get back on your face and seek the Lord. Seek His face continually. Seek His face with all your heart. And return to the work. Because God wants to show you that He can do what's impossible for us to do. Father, we thank You for this day. Your blessing. Your presence here in Waynesboro Bible Church. And Your good hand upon us. We're conscious of the fact that You have a heart for people who are lost and without Christ. That it is not Your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have placed us, Waynesboro Bible Church, and every single individual that's part of our assembly, You have placed us here in this particular place, in this particular time. You have given us the resources, and You have given us the time, and You have given us the instructions. And now we count upon You, dear Lord, to do what only God can do. If there is people here today that are without Christ, and maybe people are thinking, and maybe they're thinking themselves, there's no way I could ever get saved. My heart is so hard. My soul is so lost, there's no hope for me. Help them to realize today, Lord, that with God all things are possible, and today is the day of salvation. If there are people here today, Lord, believers that are depressed and discouraged and feeling defeated, help them to realize that those are simply tools of Satan They're nothing more than the lions in Daniel's lion den. And we, like Daniel, can look back and say, but God shut the lion's mouth, and God is able to deliver me. And so whatever you're going through today, God can deliver you. And Lord, I pray that 2018 will be a year that Waynesboro Bible Church will see growth. That we will see people saved. That we will see families restored. I pray that you will do what only God can do. In Jesus' name, amen.